Welcome to the house of the Lord today. If you want to open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, that'll be our focus scripture today. And this is one of those messages that God's burned into my heart this week, but it's also one of those hard messages that it's a tough one, not necessarily for you and I, but it's something that's become such a sensitive subject in our society today. If it just affected those who didn't know Christ, I guess that would be one thing. But because it has divided the body of Christ, that makes it a whole another subject, indeed, makes the importance of it so much more critical. Because what we're going to talk about today has become a focal point in our society in about the last 5 to 10 years. It's dividing churches, it's dividing brothers and sisters in Christ, it's causing the church to compromise, it's causing Christians to compromise, and even in some cases to begin to believe that things as they are stated in the Bible, that core key doctrines are simply outdated or maybe even untrue altogether. Today the title of my message is The Law versus Love. I want to start out by reading a quote to you today from Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is for those who do not know, is a Christian apologist. And he goes around and defends the faith and the Christian worldview. He travels into very hostile areas where he speaks and he takes questions from those in attendance. And he sees it as his mission to defend the Christian worldview, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to hold up the standard that God has given to man in his word. These days, it's not just that the line between right and wrong has been made unclear. Today, Christians are being asked by our culture today to erase the lines and move the fences. And if that were not bad enough, we are being asked to join in the celebration cry by those who have thrown off the restraints religion had imposed upon them. It is not just they ask, we accept, but they now demand of us to celebrate it too. This pretty much sums up the world's opinion of Christianity today. The opinion is that not only are you and I as believers to tolerate the sin of others, to accept people for who they are, but we are also commanded now by the world, it is expected of us to celebrate sin. It is expected of us as Christians to celebrate behaviors that you and I know are contrary to God's word and the name of tolerance. The world expects you and I to drop our beliefs, to compromise our beliefs in the name of tolerance, yet in their very expectation of us to compromise, they are not being tolerant of our views. And this morning is not your typical shouting message, but I believe that it is something that has to be addressed. At some point, it needs to be addressed in our churches. It needs to spread beyond the four walls of this church. It is a message that is so important for today, because Christians are ineffective in our world today because they have decided that God's word is either outdated, unimportant, and that love is more important than the standard that God has set for mankind. And I want to go over very quickly four of the most dangerous myths that Christians have come to accept as truth. Why? Because of what Ravi Zacharias, the quote that I just read to you, that they want us to celebrate the lives and the sin of others. And as a church, in an effort to accommodate, in an effort to win believers, in an effort to love everybody, we began to accept four myths in our body, in the body of the church, in the mind of the church, which is destroying our effectiveness. The first myth is that if Jesus didn't say it, it isn't important. This has become an argument that has been so pervasive in our society today in recent years, that if Jesus didn't say it, then we can discard it. That if Jesus didn't comment on it, then it's not important. If it's not in the red letters, then we can simply ignore it. And the church has bought into this myth, and in an effort to appease, we want to talk about love and mercy, but we don't want to talk about judgment. And what we want to look is focus on only the good things that Jesus said. We want to look that he ministered to tax collectors. We want to look that he forgave sins and all the mercy and the grace that he provided. That was his purpose. He came to serve man, to die for man. But we also need to recognize that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law. I have not come to declare the law evil or out of date. I've come simply to fulfill the law." Meaning that he was the summation of all of the Old Testament, all the prophecies, the foundation that God built from Genesis, beginning with the creation of the world. Christ was the fulfillment of all the law that God laid. Why? Because I cannot be obedient to the law. I cannot be good enough. I cannot behave well enough to be accepted by God. And so Jesus Christ came to say, "Look, here's the standard that you know you cannot live up to. I'm going to die upon the cross because you can never live up to God's standard, and you won't have to. Out of his mercy and his grace and his sacrifice, we're forgiven because we can never be good enough. God's law, however, does not mean it is no longer important or that it no longer matters." Jesus commented on many, many things in Scripture, and in many ways he elevated principles. He said that you've heard that it's wrong to murder, but he said it's actually wrong to hate, because if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder against them. It's the same as murder. He said of adultery, you've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. He said, but if you look upon another woman and desire her in your heart, you've committed adultery. He elevated the commandments. He did not do away with the commandments. Our world today has compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've bought into this myth because of tolerance, the foundation of our faith. Christianity in and of itself, our relationship with God is based on every word from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. It's based on all of that. We can't simply take the pieces that we like and save them, and the pieces that we don't like and get rid of them. The second myth that the church has bought into because of their desire to be tolerant is that the law that God provided through Moses was evil, that it was bad. But Romans 7:7 tells us, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Romans 7:12 says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." The law is not evil. The law has a purpose. God knew when he gave the law that man could not keep all of its tenets 100% of the time. He knew that from the minute that he gave it. From the Ten Commandments to the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, the judicial system. God knew that man could not keep his law, his standard, 100% of the time. That was not the purpose of the law. God never intended for man to be good enough to live 100% of the time to that standard so that they could be saved. He never intended that. He knew when he gave the law that that was not possible. But the law is not evil. The law is the opposite. The law is love. And we're going to learn more about that in just a minute. The third myth is that there are degrees of sin. The bottom line is that sin is rebelliousness towards God. All sin, no matter what it is punishable by death. And therefore, God does not distinguish between sin the way that man does. All sin, the wages of it is death. The punishment for sin is death. No matter what that sin is, rebelliousness towards God, the punishment is death. God does not rate sin. God does not give degrees to sin. God does not treat sin the way that you and I treat sin. You and I like to give degrees, ratings to sin. Why? So I can make myself feel better. You and I like to say one sin is worse than another sin. Why? So that I can justify my sin. The church has bought into this. The world has bought into this. That's why they've elevated sins way above other sins. That's why when you say homosexual, everyone freaks out and the world ends. But when you talk about gluttony, nobody seems to care. We rate rebelliousness. We've decided as a church that some sins are worse than others, and so we shun people based on their sin. And that is not the way it's supposed to be. We as Christians, there are no rating to sin. That is something that man invented to make himself feel better. When God, the best illustration I ever read, the way that God looks at man's sin is a stack of pennies. When you look at stacks of pennies, if you have them in different sizes, you see them and you look at them from the side, you see all kinds of pennies stacked at different sizes. You see how tall they are. But God doesn't look at it from the side. God looks at it looking down. So he don't see the stacks and how tall they are. He just sees a penny. Why? Because one sin corrupts everything. That's why he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God doesn't rate sin. And you and I as Christians should not rate sin. Sin is sin. And all sin should be dealt with. And all sin is punishable by death. That's tough to accept. That's hard to accept because I, as a glutton, want to judge the guy who committed murder. In society, that's atrocious. Being fat, not so much. Come on. And I justify it. The world justifies it. Christians justify it. There are no degrees to sin. But somehow we've allowed the world to convince us that there are degrees to sin, that some sins are worse than others. And the fourth myth that we, the church, has bought into as a result of trying to be tolerant of everyone around us is that compassion and conviction are mutually exclusive. The church has bought into the idea, the world has convinced us that we cannot be compassionate and hold to our convictions at the same time. You're either one or the other. You either love people and accept them and all that they do, or you're judgmental and you hate people. The world has convinced us of that. Right? That's how they vilify people. That's why when I state my beliefs about certain behaviors, the world freaks out. They want to vilify me, even though I'm quoting what God's Word says. Even though I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. They want to say, I don't love people. You don't love people because you don't tolerate or because you don't accept their sin. But we do love people. Compassion and conviction are not mutually exclusive. But the world has told us that it is.
It says that if you tell sin, if you call sin what it is, then you are a bigot and you're full of hatred. And that simply is not true. Read the last week's study. I did a study a week ago about Jesus' last week on earth and everything that he said. You read what he had to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you tell me that Jesus didn't get harsh and call out sin. He let them boys have it. I mean, mean. If he did that today, people would have been like, whoa, where's the love, Jesus? They would have freaked out. But people overlook that. Or they quantify it by saying, well, they were hypocrites. Yep, they were hypocrites. Do you know there are people who are hypocrites and aren't Christians? We forget that too. The world has convinced us that only Christians can be hypocrites. But hypocrites can be anybody. A hypocrite is simply who says one thing and lives something else. But you don't have to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. There are hypocrites everywhere. Look at Washington, D.C. It's filled with them. They speak out one side one thing and out the other side something else. They're hypocrites. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites everywhere. Yet for some reason, we only like to pick on the hypocrites in the church. We love to label them hypocrites by saying that they don't have compassion, that they hate people, that they're bigots, and that they don't love others, when it's simply not true.
So those are the four myths that we bought into in the church. The first being that if Jesus didn't say it, it wasn't important. The next being that the law is evil. The third being that there are degrees of sin. And the fourth being that compassion and conviction are mutually exclusive. I wanted to share those myths with you. For one, I want you to be able to look and say, wow, that is true. Those are out there. When you read the news, when you talk to your friends, when you talk to your other believers, you talk to those who aren't believers, you'll see that those views are so heavily prevalent in our society, it's frightening. And it's why the church is ineffective. So if you look at those views, if you say those views came about because of the church's desire to love everyone and be tolerant of everything, what does that mean? Does it mean that the law and that love cannot coexist together? That is not true. The law and love are companions. They are not contradictions. The law and love are not at war with each other. The law was given because of love. Amen. The law and love are directly interlinked. They rely on each other. It is because of God's love that he gave the commandment. It was an act of his love. They are not separate from each other. You cannot uphold the law, the standard of God, and then say, but I don't love people. And you can't say I love everybody, but not uphold God's standard. Amen. They have to coexist. They work together. And we're going to learn why here in a minute. But I want you, the first thing that you see, the next time somebody says, hate the sin, love the sinner. Or the next time somebody calls you someone a bigot because they spoke out against sin. This is what I want you to see. God gave his law because of his love for us. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. God gave the very first commandment ever. He put out the first law. If you look at 15, starting with verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was the very first commandment that God gave. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them a rule. He gave them a law. Why? Because he loved them. Because as we've discussed in the past, love cannot be true love if there is not choice. Choice is the foundation of love. Love is a willful decision on your part. Well, we've been taught today that love is a feeling, that love is emotion. Love requires choice.
is no choice involved, then it is not love. It's coercion. Love requires choice, and God loved His creation. God loved man, and He loved what He done with man. He desired to have a relationship with man. And so, because of His love, He put a tree that He knew that they should not eat of, and He told them, don't eat of it. Why? Because their choice of Him meant that they would be obedient to Him, and that was love. They chose Him over rebelliousness. That's love. Without choice, there is no love. If God's the only thing they could ever choose, that's not choice. That's not true love. He can never have a relationship with them. That's coercion. They don't have a choice. And so God placed the tree. He told them don't eat of it. He gave them the choice. He gave them the commandment. Because of love. We all know what? They didn't love God. Because they were rebellious and they were disobedient to Him. The scripture clearly teaches us if you love God, you will obey His commandments. You'll do everything that you can to serve Him and be obedient to Him. They chose to be rebellious over God, thus showing that they did not love Him. There has to be love or choice if there's going to be true love. And so that's why God gave the very first commandment in Genesis chapter 2. Don't eat of the tree. Why? They had to have choice. God gave them that choice because of love. So then how does that relate then to the law of Moses? The law of Moses was given by God to man for the sole purpose of telling man he couldn't meet God's standard and that he needed God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. God gave the law of Moses because of love. God wanted you and I to choose Him. God did not want us to be lost. God did not want the world to live separated from Him. So He gave the law to say to the world, this is my standard. I know you can't live up to this standard. That's why He put the sacrificial system in place. That's why He sent His Son to die. Because He knew they couldn't live up to the standard. But He told them the standard. Why? Because if He did not tell them the standard, they would not truly understand their depravity and how lost they were, and they would never turn towards Him. That's because of God's love. We've got it backwards in this society. We don't want to share God's standard because we don't want to offend people and run them off. But if we don't tell them God's standard, how do they know they need God? They don't. The law was our tutor. The Greek word here that's translated tutor, it's talking about one whose duty it was to take care of a child until they were an adult. This tutor, his responsibility was to escort the children to and from school, to watch over their behavior at home. They were the ones often who disciplined the children. And He caused those children who were under him or her to want to get out, to be free. That someday they wouldn't have to listen to what the tutor had to say. And the same principle applies to the law. The law is our tutor, which by showing us our sins, it escorts us to Christ. It points us to Christ. The law is important, for without it, I do not know my own shame. How lost I am without God. The law points man towards God. God points man towards Jesus. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's the great thing about God. God said, here's my standard. You can't meet it. Look towards me for help. He said, here's your help. Jesus Christ, my Son, who died upon the cross. I know you can't live up. saved and free from our rebelliousness and not spend eternity in hell and separated from God is because of Jesus Christ. But how can I know that I need Jesus Christ if I don't know God's standard and that I'm lost without Him? I can't.
The law and love, they're intertwined. There are two extremes in our society today. We've got those who chase people to hell, and we got those who love people to hell. We got those who are so legalistic, those who have such conviction, but they lack compassion. Oh, they're passionate about telling everybody about their sin and how the evil they are, but they're those people that Jesus said, get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. They're people so wrapped up like the Pharisees in the sin of others, they don't take time to look at their own sin. And they chase people straight to hell. They're running from them, right into the gates of eternal damnation. But then you have the opposite. You have the people that love people straight to hell. They love them so much that they won't tell them about God's standard. They love them so much that they won't tell them why they need Jesus. They love them so much that they don't tell them that hell is real, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They love them so much that they love them right to hell. The results are the same. I can chase them there, or I can love them there, but they still wind up in hell. And our society has gone from legalistic, chasing people to hell. We've gone to the other extreme of the apathetic, loving people to hell. When I do not discuss God's standard with those who do not love Him, with those who do not know Him, I am apathetic, not caring. I am apathetic towards their true spiritual condition and their ultimate destiny in hell. I'm not helpful to them at all. Now look at the quandary that we find ourselves in. We've got people, we've got one extreme where we're chasing people and we're beating them over the head with their sin and rejecting them and telling them not to come to church. And we're labeling sins with all of these degrees. Well, that sin is horrible and that sin is okay. That sin, oh, that's terrible. But that sin, oh, you go ahead, you come on in. Right? We label and degree sin and we chase people right outside the church into the gates of hell. But then the other extreme is they come, they sit on our pews and they never change. And they sit on the pew and they run into the gates of hell. What does that mean then to the church today? How does the church today operate when we've been convinced that the only way to reach people is to love them but not tell them what God's standard is? How is the church today supposed to reach people with a belief that there's all these degrees to sin and you beat people over the head with it all the time? You can't. You got to combine the two and realize that God's standard and love are merged. They cling to each other. They are dependent upon each other. You don't have God's standard without God's love. It doesn't work that way. You can't separate the two. That's why it's broken. But that's what the devil has done. He's got us to separate the two. 40 years ago, it was one side. Now it's the other side. He got us to go from one extreme to the other like that. And what happens? The people who are trying to live out Scripture the way that it was written, who are trying to love but also proclaim the truth, those who are trying to love but also teach and make disciples of all nations, those who are trying to take care of the widows, those who are trying to take care of the orphans, but also make sure that they're eternally taken care of, we're lost. In the midst of two warring sides, and that's exactly how the devil likes it to be. Because if I mention sin, I'm immediately put on this side. If I mention love and God's mercy, I'm immediately put on this side. And that's
friends who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they, by your lifestyle and your point of view, do not know you are a Christian, you're in trouble. You're on that side. But if you have people in your life that that's all they know about you is judgment, hellfire, and damnation, and they don't see love, you're on the other side. Look at your own life. How do I balance the two? Because they're supposed to be together. I don't know if I'm articulating this correctly, but that is what the devil wants, to separate.
Right.
Because he knows together lives will be changed. He knows together things can be changed. That the world isn't lost if they accept that God's standard and God's love are intertwined. But he keeps us separated. Look at the world we're in today. Read the news. Christians are tearing each other apart. Tearing each other apart. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when a Christian comes out and says, well, I don't care about God's standard and what's wrong. I care more about what the Bible says about treating people. That breaks my heart. Because you've missed the point of Scripture. Right? It breaks my heart when the legalists come out and they come out and they're attacking those who have love and saying, well, you just accept everything. Breaks my heart. We're fighting each other.
Right.
Instead of achieving God's true purpose, which is reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? How do we make that happen? How do we get the balance? Well, Jesus gave us the balance in Matthew 22. Starting with verse 35. A lawyer asked him a question, testing him, and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. But then he added one. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the answer. Love God, love people. If I love God, I will be obedient to God. I will relish His Word. I will cherish His Word. I will study His Word. I will spend time with Him. I will know His Word, believe it, and hold it to my heart, and I will live on it if I love God. If I love God, then I will also love people. And as I love people, I want to take care of them. I want to see their physical needs met. I want to see their spiritual needs met. If I will do what God said, Jesus said, the sum of all of the Old Testament, everything the prophets had to say, can be summed up in two commandments. Love God, love people. If you and I will truly love God, choose Him above all else, make Him number one in our life, be obedient to Him, hold fast to His Word, and we will truly love people, that's how you get the balance. Everything is tied together by God's love, but they are not separate entities. Obedience is tied to love. I can tell my dad or my mom all day long how much I love them, but if I'm rebellious towards them, everything that they say and do, you do not love.
Amen.
Love is an act of the will and requires choice. Love and the law are not two separate things. They are melted together. They are dependent upon each other. I gotta love God and His standard and everything that He is, and therefore be obedient to Him. And I gotta love people and care about their spiritual and their physical well-being. That's why I believe way back in 2012, God gave me those three words: compassion, service, evangelism. I believe it as sure as I'm standing here today, because we're to love, we're to serve, and we're to tell people God's standard.
Amen.
All three of those, if I only love, people will be They can't all be done in silos and expected to reach or impact the world. You'll love them to hell or chase them there. I don't know why I'm so passionate about this today, but I have to believe there's a reason someone today, either in this room or we're going to listen to it later on, they need to know that the love and the law are not at war with each other. They need each other. There is no law without love. And there is no love without law. Without choice, there is no love. And it's because God loves us that He gave us choice. Amen. Wrap your brain around that and take that with you so that the next time the world condemns another brother or sister in Christ or another church attacks another church, remind yourself that the love and the law need each other. They're not separate. They're required. And if I love God and obey His standard and love people and treat them the way that I want to be treated, I'll reach people for Christ. I can't do that if I'm out of balance. And I believe that one has precedence over the other because they don't. You have to love, serve,